Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up this morning our study in verse 33 as we finish the chapter. Last time in our study 2 weeks ago, Jesus was speaking about the truth of the Word of God and how God's Word would set us free. He also spoke about those who claim to be His disciples, those who claim to be Christians, but that they weren't obedient to His Word. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to pick up our study where Jesus left off, and Jesus is continuing to speak about the truth and what He will do for those of us that are obedient, that really are trying to live according to God's Word as we live our lives. I believe it's of the utmost importance for us to remember that God's Word is living. The Bible says in Hebrews there that it is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what? We can use God's Word to conduct our lives in our pilgrimage on this earth, and He will lead us and direct our paths. Look at verse 33 as we begin. Then the Jews answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, this was the reply of the Jews to the words that Jesus had just spoken as He was describing the characteristics of a real disciple of His, that He's one who actually continues in the Lord's Word. He continues in the Word. In John, in verse 32 here, actually, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Shall make you free. You would be free." See, the problem is the natural man does not want to hear the truth. He doesn't want to hear about being made free because the truth is he's in bondage. Every one of us were in bondage before we came to Christ. We were bound by certain things in the world. There are four things that people don't want to hear. And the first thing is they don't want to hear that they're not good. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're unclean. The second thing is, they don't want to hear that they have no wisdom. In fact, the Bible says that they're foolish. People don't want to hear that. Tell somebody that and see how you're received. They're not going to like that. Thirdly, they don't want to hear that they have no strength or power, that they are not able to do anything good in and of themselves. They do not want to hear that. Fourthly, that they don't want to hear that they're not free. And that they are in a continual state of bondage. That's what the Scripture teaches here. You see, Scripture teaches that a man is a fallen creature. We are all fallen creatures. And, you know, we are in a place where nothing is sound about us. We're like a ship tossed to and fro out on the water. You know, there's nothing sound about us. Man is under the dominion of sin, which makes him a slave to all kinds of various lusts, the Scripture tells us. And the point is that man cannot stop sinning. He can't stop. I mean, you know, we've all tried drinking at times. We tried, you know, or quitting drinking. We tried quitting a lot of things. And sometimes we can go for long periods of time. But I was never able to completely stop until God gave me His Spirit when I became born again. Now, I mean, one of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 4:13. I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what that says? Come on, man. Speak to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means there's nothing that you can't do. God has given you the power through the Spirit that is living inside of you. You know, I like the thing about the Gatorade. You ever have Gatorade? You go up and you go to the store and you pull it out of the freezer. What's the first thing you do? Push the top to make sure no one cracked it open, right? And if you heard this, then you know it was sealed. Well, see, as Christians, we should be able to do this. You know, push our head and, you know that we're sealed. We're sealed with the Spirit of God. Okay, bad illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. We are sealed. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may come to their senses, notice, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. A person that is not saved has been ensnared and taken captive by the devil. That's what made me snap. When I realized, you know, I mean, I wasn't living for God, but I certainly wasn't living for the devil, right? I wasn't going to no satanic church and worshiping Satan. But when I was told because I wasn't living for God that I was automatically living for Satan, that got me. That got me. I said, no way, man. You know, and of course, I gave my life to Christ. Captive by the snare of the devil. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you once walked, notice, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what we were made up of, man. I mean, we were puppets for Satan. We thought we were doing our own thing, amen? You know, it's all about, you know, people to see, places to go, and things to do. That's what I thought until I realized that it was Satan that was controlling the shots. It wasn't Rick. It wasn't you. It was Satan controlling them. This means that nothing but the truth of God can deliver a man from bondage, because a natural man is bound, man. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Tell the sinner that there's no good thing in him, and he won't believe you. But tell him that he's a slave to sin, and that he's held captive to Satan. Tell him that he can't think any godly thought of himself. Tell him that he cannot receive God's truth. Tell him that he cannot believe. Tell him that he cannot please God no matter what he does. Tell him that he cannot come to Jesus Christ. And you know what? He'll totally deny everything that you're saying. That's exactly what's going on in our study here this morning. Jesus is trying to tell them, and the Jews were in denial. These are the religious leaders. These were the priests. You see, just being religious doesn't make you a believer or a Christian. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Jesus was clear out with these guys, as we're going to see here in a minute. I mean, he pulled some pretty heavy shots with these guys, man. It's pretty radical. When Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, notice, the Jews came back with what? We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. But you know what? The fact is, nothing could be further from the truth. Think about that a minute. The very first thing we see in Scripture in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 1, of Abraham's seed, after they became a nation, is what? Bitter and cruel bondage. They were in bondage. 7 times you read in the book of Judges that Israel, God delivered Israel over to the Canaanites. And then there was the 70 years captivity. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Judah and Israel and took them captive? What about that? And you know what? If these guys were really thinking, what was going on right now in their day? They were under the rule of Rome. They were in bondage to Rome. So, I mean, you know, they didn't know what they were saying here. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus was telling these Jews that they weren't an exception, even though they belonged to the seed of Abraham. Even though you're a descendant of Abraham, there's no exception here. I mean, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian sins. And you know what? He sins daily. But the non-Christian does nothing but sin. It's a habitual sin. It's an ongoing, continual sin. It's ongoing. The believer sins, but man, he also repents, right? I mean, none of us walk on water here, right? If you think you walk on water, next baptism, I want to see you walk on water. You're going to sink like a lid balloon, man. Stinking sinner. We're all sinners. I mean, that puts us all on common ground, doesn't it? There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're all equal here. I love that, man. You see, the life of those who aren't saved is one of continual sin. Why? Because there's no spiritual nature within man. He's in bondage to sin. I mean, nothing that he does can bring glory to God. Nothing. Zilch, nada. Nothing. Everything a man does outside of Christ, without Christ, is unacceptable to God. That's radical, man. God cannot accept it. And you know what's incredible? Man actually thinks that if he becomes a Christian, he has to give up his freedom. Did you ever think that? I thought, man, come on, man. I'd have to give this up and that up and this, and God's going to send me to some remote place of the world. I know it. You know, I thought I had to give up all my freedom. But according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, this only shows that the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. The God of this world has blinded his mind, because just the opposite is true. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He didn't say you were already free. Look at verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you might be free. Is that what that says in your Bible? It says, you shall be free indeed, if Jesus makes you free. You see, the Jews insisted that they were Abraham's seed and that they belonged to the original family of which the covenant and the promises all came through. But Jesus was trying to make a point here. Jesus said, hey, look, okay, just because you're of natural descendants of Abraham, it does not give you the right to the blessings which belong to his spiritual children. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know what? We're all God's children. You know what, man? God's children are those who are believers and believe in him and walk with him. Yes, we might be the descendant of Adam that God created, but not all of us are God's children. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit. Here it was totally impossible while they remained slaves or remained the slaves of sin. They couldn't do that. They were sinners, man. Unless they were made free, they would be cut off from their temporary place of privilege. See, it's like King Saul. Remember there in 1 Samuel, what is it, chapter 15, chapter 13, where God commissioned him to go and wipe out the Amalekites? The Amalekites, which is a type of the flesh. God wants the Amalekites. He wants the flesh wiped out. And Saul went on the mission. But what happened? He acted like a Christian. He acted like he was obedient to God, but he didn't fully fulfill what God told him to do. He saved the king Agag, and Samuel comes in, the prophet. He goes, man, what, what's going on here? What's all these animals? Didn't God say wipe everything out? Well, we saved the animals for you and, sacrifice to your God. What happened to our God? My God, to your God. It shows you Saul's heart. And you know what? Samuel said, hey, that's it, man. You're done, dude. That's it. God has chosen a man with a heart after his own heart, David. The kingdom's torn from you. You see, God gives us a space to repent. He gives us a space to get right with him. If you don't, you lose out. You're in a temporary place that God has you, and you can lose out on that. You see, because Jesus is in perfect fellowship with the Father, with his Father, he can free those under the bondage of sin and under the dominion of Satan. He can free us, man. He freed us. First of all, we're delivered from the condemnation of sin, the penalty of the law, which actually, you think about it, it's what? It's the wrath of God, man. We've been freed from that. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, I love it. Verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice, has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, the Ten Commandments, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of this sinful flesh. On account of sin, because we're all sinners, Jesus condemned sin in that flesh. That, here's the result, the righteous requirement of the law. None of us could live the Ten Commandments. But because of that, the requirement that that law had, the righteous requirement of it, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, God, when he looks at us, he sees what? He sees the righteousness of his Son. I love it. He doesn't see Rick. Rick has no righteousness in him. There's none there. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. Second, we're delivered from the power of Satan. Notice that. Jesus said in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You're sanctified because of Jesus Christ, not because of you, not because, well, maybe I'm sanctified because I come to church Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. You see, we're sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we're delivered from the bondage of sin. Man, I love this. Romans 6, 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, we give our lives to Jesus, and the first thing is, man, we want to read the word. We want to do what's right. Slaves of righteousness. You get the picture? We want to do what's right. We don't want to go out there and be stupid on the streets anymore. Slaves of righteousness. We've been delivered so that we can be free to serve God. Because when before we were Christians, our sins separated us from God. That's why nothing we did could please Him. But now that we're Christians, now that we're believers, God has set us free from that sin so that now we could serve Him. I love that, man. You see, when a sinner is saved, he's not free to follow his old nature anymore. Because if he does, that would be lawlessness to him. He can't do that. I mean, spiritual freedom doesn't mean that I now have a license to go and be a fool on the streets, man, and do whatever I want to do. You can't say, okay, I'm saved, so it don't matter now. I had friends like that. That backslid, they quit going to church, and you know what? You quit going to fellowship, you quit listening to Christian radio, you quit reading the word. Before you know it, your heart starts to get calloused. Before you know it, you think, well, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, I'm cool, but you're doing what you want to do. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And I've had brothers, man, that I knew that backslid, and you know what? They started drinking again and getting drunk. And I knew this one guy, he got drunk, he could still speak in tongues. Radical. The Bible says God's gifts are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. I mean, it was just total chaos. I mean, it was weird, man. God doesn't take His gifts from you. You're the one that puts them on the shelf. I put His gifts on the shelf. He doesn't take them from me. And you know what? People, they get into that area where they think, hey, I'm good with God, man. I'm good. I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. Do you really? Do you really? Look at verse 37. Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why? Notice, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You see, Christ's word had no place in them. This is what distinguishes a saved man from a man that's lost. The saved man receives the word, and what's he do with the word? He hides it in his heart. He hides it in his heart, man. The man that's not saved, he has no place in his heart for the word. Why? Because he's all about himself. It's about me. I want to do this. I want to go do that. It's not about what you want me to do, God. And that's the way we are. When the Jews said, Abraham is our father, you know what they were doing? They were contrasting themselves from the heathen, making it look like, hey, man, we're Abraham's kids' homes. You know, I mean, it's like, wait a minute, I'm Abraham's descendants. Christ acknowledged them to be the seed of Abraham, but notice, here's the difference, not the children of Abraham. You see, we may be Adam's descendant. Every one of us, Adam is our great papa, man. He's our great grandpa. Look at the resemblance, guys, come on. We're family here. Of course, there's more of a resemblance in the spirit. Amen? Because we have the common bond of the spirit. But you know what? We may all be the seed, but we're not all children of God. Here's the difference, man. Romans 4:11 tells us that Abraham, listen to this, is the father of them that believe. The Jews didn't believe. They clearly did not believe Jesus, who he's saying he was. God incarnate. God come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Children, actually Romans 9:7 says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. You see, there's a difference here. Children of Abraham refers to what? Spiritual relationship. The seed of Abraham refers to what? The relationship with the flesh. You see, and Jesus was trying to make this distinction. This means that to profess Christ means nothing if it's not shown in the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. Anybody that can say they're a Christian, I mean, just because you walk into McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac, amen? Come walking out, you know, salad dressing and, you know, bacon and, man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Let's go, let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody at McDonald's, man. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said a tree is known by its fruits. And this is what he was trying to drive home with these religious leaders. See, that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion knows of God in your mind, but being a Christian is a relationship with your heart. You see, that's the difference. It lacks, what, 12 inches or so. That's the difference in it. Notice he said the works of Abraham. What's the works of Abraham? What's he talking about here? He's talking about the works of faith and obedience. Faith in God, obedient to his word. That's what he's saying. Look, how many people do we know that claim to be Christians today, but they don't do the things that God has commanded them to do? They live the way they want to live. And you know what? That's a scary place to be, to think you're cool with God. And if the rapture happened, the trumpet blew, that you'd go? That's scary to think you're okay. Well, I hope I make it. You know, well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to make it. Oh, no, man. I know that I'm going to make it. Amen? It's incredible. Look at verse 40. Jesus said, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Now, this is interesting. Think about that a minute. Think of where these religious leaders were coming from. They knew that Mary and Joseph were not married when Mary had Jesus. Look at where they're coming from here. Hey, we weren't born of fornication. Come on, man. I mean, that's radical. If they were Abraham's children in a spiritual sense, and they had his character, Jesus is saying your lives would match his life because he was a man of faith. Now when the Lord said a slave does not abide in a house forever, I believe it could have been a reference to Ishmael. I believe it could have been a reference to Ishmael. That's why the Jews were saying that they were true descendants of Abraham. What they meant by that, they were saying, hey, look, man, we're not Hagar's, you know, descendants. We're from Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. You guys know the story there when Abraham and Sarah, God told them they were going to have a child, the promised son, Isaac. Well, they waited, they got older, and Sarah decided, hey, let's help God out. How many times do we do that? Man, nothing's happening. I think I'll help God out. You know. And she says, here, I'll give you my Egyptian slave Hagar. Have a son through her, and he'll be the promised son. Well, of course, that's why we got wars today. Goes back to the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Isaac. You know, they're still battling. It just shows you the result of sin. I mean, it can affect generations, man, for a long time. The Jews said, hey, look, man, we are the true descendants. We're from Isaac. We're not from Ishmael. We weren't born of fornication. It wasn't from Ishmael. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You know what? Here they claim to be children of God, but they couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. How many of you, before you got saved, tried reading the Bible or tried understanding what it was saying, and you said, man, I can't understand it. You couldn't understand it. The Bible says the natural mind cannot understand or discern the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. It wasn't until you accepted Christ and He gave you the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. Now when you read it, or when you sit in here and we're studying it and teaching it, it's clicking. It's making sense. You're understanding it. See, it's God's Spirit that's helping you to understand that. And this is what Jesus was saying. You guys don't have the Spirit of God in you. So naturally, you're not going to listen to my words because you don't understand it. That's the same the way it is today with the Word of God. You see, if the Word comes to me and I don't understand it, it shows me not only am I alienated from God, but I'm a stranger to God, man. I'm a stranger to Him, and I can't be one of His children. Now, that doesn't mean I'll be able to know the depths of His Word, but that I don't understand with the heart, then at that point, there's a serious relationship, a serious problem with my relationship with Him. Jesus said, the word here speaks of what? Receiving. It speaks of receiving and believing. These guys couldn't do that. They weren't saved. The reason why these Jews couldn't hear the Word was because they had no ear for God. They didn't want to hear it. They had no heart for His Word. In fact, they didn't even have a desire to learn His will. How many of you wanted to know God's will before you committed your lives to Him? I didn't want to. It seemed like I wanted to do this, and God was telling me to do that. I didn't want to hear that. You know, I wouldn't come. Man, when I got saved and God gave me a hunger and thirst for His Word, I couldn't wait for the doors to be open. Man, I wanted to learn as much as I can. You know, it's like a drug addict going for a fix. You know, I mean, you're kicking that door. I open up. It's 3 a.m. Open up, man. I need some. Well, you know, what about with God? I come walking into church. Lord, both veins, man. Holy Ghost me, man. You know, I mean, okay, bad illustration, but you know where I'm coming from. Just a hunger and thirst. I got to have Him, man. I got to be in His will every day. See, these guys were dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, they weren't children of God because hearing God's Word is what? An attitude of the heart. And that only comes when you're filled with the Spirit. That's the difference. Look at verse 44. Jesus now pulls the whole... You know, I love Jesus. Jesus was one that didn't beat around the bush. How many of you got to have it straight out? That's the way I am. Don't beat around the bush with me, man. Just tell me. Tell me straight out. Am I fired or not? You know, you got to know straight out. Jesus laid it online. Look what He said here in verse 44. He said, you guys are of your father, the devil. What? Look what He says. He says, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in Him. Not a zilch. No truth, nothing. Because there is no truth in Him when He speaks a lie. He speaks from His own resources, for He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. This is what Jesus was leading up to right here. Notice that He first came against their claim of being children of Abraham. He said, man, you guys ain't children of Abraham. You're seed of Abraham. That's it. Then He showed how God couldn't be their father. He said, you're not hearing my word. It's not sinking into your heart and understanding it. So God's not your father. In fact, the devil's your father because you can't receive this. Now He tells them who their father really is. It's the devil, man. You see, the fact is that the human race is now reaping what happened in the beginning. When Adam and Eve rejected God's truth and they believed Satan's lies. Ever since, man has been under the power and dominion of sin. When the devil came to Eve, now I don't know if it was an apple or what kind of fruit it was or whatever, but when he told her to look at it and she looked at it, oh, I'm sure it just shined and just looked so good. And man, I could see her just going up to the tree and she's shaking because she knows God says, do not touch the tree of life. Stay away from it. You'll die. And I could just see her going up and And the devil's coaxing her, man. And she goes up and she touches the fruit and it drops in her hand. And she looks at it and the devil says, "Do you really think you're going to die? Take a bite." She takes a bite of that fruit. What happens? Her eyes were opened up. Her eyes were opened up and she understood now good and evil. I mean, she could see that. She knew that she was naked. And she said, "Hey, Adam, hon, come here. Check this out. Here, try this." You know, of course, Adam, okay. You know, wait till I see the guy, man. Dude, weren't you disciplining your woman? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, some commentaries actually believe that because Adam loved his wife so much, he knew that she fell in sin, and he wanted to be with her. And so he fell with her, man, so he could be like her. But man, he partook of the fruit, and that was it. It was all over. If they would have went back and ate some more fruit, they would have lived forever throughout eternity in sin. That's why God had to banish them from the garden. But guess what we're going to have when we get to the New Jerusalem? Guess what's going to be by the river there? The tree of life. And we're going to be able to partake of it, man. I love it. I love it. I'm going to say, "Hold Adam back. There's that tree again." Now, I know it'll be okay then. It'll be cool then. Here's the situation. Let the truth be presented. Let men hear that God says that they're lost. Let them hear that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Let them hear that eternal life is a gift and eternal torment is waiting for those who reject that gift, and men will not believe it. They won't believe it. I mean, case in point right here in our scriptures, they will not believe it. They don't believe God's truth because their hearts love that which is false. That which is false, man. Look what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, teaching systematically, expounding on the scriptures. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We're seeing that in our days, folks. There's some churches you can go into and you will never hear the words, "If you have your Bible, please open them too." You'll never hear it. In fact, there's some churches you don't even have to take your Bible. You get philosophy. You get things about the world. You get humorous little stories and things. And you know what happens? You end up walking out of that sanctuary the same way you came in. There's no growth. There's no Christian maturity. You don't leave sensing that you've been at the feet of Jesus in his word. You know what? My heart goes out to those pastors that are like that, because they're going to stand before God just like I am. And I'm going to say, "Lord, you know what, man? I tried to have your fellowship there in Adelanto, the best fed sheep anywhere, because I fed them your word. I took the time to sit at your feet and prayed and waited to receive instruction from you as I studied your word to give to your people. God, I did my best, man. I tried to be faithful." Those that love you, those that were on fire for you, were excited about you, man, they were there Sundays, they were there Wednesdays, they couldn't get enough of you and your word. That's the way Wanda was. That's the way she was. She loved it here, man. She loved it here. She could not get enough of God and his word. Look at verse 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Man, look at this. I mean, Jesus tells them that they weren't the children of Abraham, but that they were the children of the devil. And notice their reply. "You're a Samaritan and you have a demon." Now that was heavy stuff. Being a Samaritan meant that you didn't believe in in the faith, in the Jewish faith. You were an enemy to that faith. And by him saying you have a demon, by the Jews saying that, you know what they're saying to Jesus? They're saying that you're proud and you have a lying spirit. Radical stuff. Heresy, man. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and those guys would have been little post-toasties, man. But you know what? He didn't do that. Look at verse 49. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Jesus had just pointed out the consequence of rejecting him and his word by saying, there is one who's going to judge you, man. You can reject me, you can reject my word, but one day you're going to stand before him. And you know who him is? Jesus. Jesus came and died for us. And if we reject that gift that he's given to us on this earth, guess who's going to be enthroned at the white throne judgment and judge us? Jesus. God is going to allow him to do that because we rejected him. He paid the ultimate atonement and sacrifice for us. And because we rejected him in this life, we're going to stand before him and be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Radical stuff. Man, Jesus just, I mean, he was pulling out all the stops here. You know what the awesome part about all this is? That judgment came on the nation in 70 A.D. 70 A.D. when Rome, led by Titus, went in and destroyed and burnt the city Jerusalem, and all Israel spread all throughout the corners of the earth. When they went everywhere. We know that May 14th, 1948, we know that the Jews came back into the land, declared their sovereignty as a nation again. We know, according to Matthew 24, that we, the last generation, started on that day. And then the second major prophecy was the Six-Day War in 1967. All those years that Israel was out of the land, the Jews were out of the land, Jerusalem was controlled by the Gentiles. In that Six-Day War in 1967, the Jews took back Jerusalem. We're in that generation. We are that generation that will witness the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ. Guys, it's exciting, man. This all happened back in 70 AD. But I ultimately believe there's a reference to eternal judgment, which is the second death here. Notice this morning the responsibility of you and me. Notice our responsibility. The promise Jesus gives is to those who what? Who keep his word. Who keep his word, man. Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden his word in my heart, man. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that we're to have it in our memory. It's to be in our mind all day long. Man, I'm thinking of his word all day long. There's nothing that I love more than God's word, man. I love it. Revelation 3:8 says that we're to be governed by it in our daily lives. Governed by God's word. Then you'll know you're a true disciple of God. Then you'll know that you are truly the children of Abraham in the spiritual sense. The words, he shall never see death, it speaks of you'll never know, you'll never experience death. What was Jesus saying here? Well, it refers to eternal separation from God, being tormented in hell in the lake of fire. Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple and you're hearing my words and you're receiving my words, you will never experience death that is separation from God the Father. What happens when a person dies without Christ? They go to hell. They're separated from the Father spiritually throughout eternity. The only thing people right now in hell that have died from Adam and Eve, the only thing they have to look forward to, one thing, that's to temporarily be lit out of that torment and to stand before that white throne judgment to then be cast into the lake of fire for eternity forever and ever and ever. That's the only thing they have to look forward to. One brief opportunity to get out of the pain and the torment. Man, that's radical. You see, for the believer, dying physically is not death. It's not separation. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Church, I'm going to tell you something. I really firmly believe, as I study Scripture and I read, I believe that as our soul and our spirit begins to leave, I believe before it fully leaves, we could see as Christians the angels coming and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to receive his saints. But man, eternity is forever. Church, we can't take a chance, man. We got to make sure our family and friends know. Look at verse 52. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, or 51 rather, my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? You see, because they had no discernment, they could not perceive the spiritual importance of what Jesus was saying. They weren't believers, man. They were religious people, and that's the problem with religious people. This is the condition of the natural man, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, that the things of God are what? They're foolishness to him, because he don't understand them. That means no matter how plainly the truths of Scripture can be expounded to him, no matter how plain I try to make it so you can understand it, those who aren't saved are not able to understand them. Why? Because their interests are somewhere else. It's all about them, man. They got their own trip going on. They got their own life happening. Look at verse 54. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Think about that a minute. God honored Jesus at his birth. He sent the angels to proclaim him as Christ the Lord. God honored Jesus when he was a baby. He directed wise men to go see under the star there the king. God honored Jesus at his baptism by proclaiming his beloved son. I mean, at his baptism in John, we went over that. We saw the Trinity, the triunity of God. God the Father, we heard him say, this is my beloved son. Jesus was there being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. All three, man. And you know what? Here Jesus is saying, you guys are looking at me. I'm God. And you know, it's really hard to understand, huh? There's one God, but there's three. Sometimes that's really hard to understand, but it's kind of like water. You turn the faucet on, water comes out. You take that water, you put it in an ice cube tray, put it in the freezer. Later on, you bring it out, you have an ice cube. But you turn the water on, you have water. They're both made up of the exact same things, but they're two different items. They're two different objects. You understand that? And then you have the clouds. The clouds are made up with the same H2O, with the same chemicals. Now you have three separate things, but it's all one. It's water. That's the closest I can understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one God. It's all one. And this is what Jesus was trying to explain to them. They didn't understand it. God is going to honor him in the final judgment. As we know, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every tongue. Now, I'd rather bow the knee now, amen? And honor him now, you know, instead of having to do it then. And guess what? All throughout eternity, Jesus is going to be honored by a redeemed people that are going to exalt him forever. Oh, I can't wait, man. Look at 55, verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar just like you. Come on, Lord. I love it. But I do know him and keep his word. For Jesus, that word meant to finish the work that God had given him to do, to be obedient to death, even to the point of the cross, the death of the cross. That's what Jesus meant. I keep his word. That means if us this morning, if we really know the Father, it must be shown by the way we live, the way we honor, and the way we obey his word. There's no other way, church. Time is too short, man. It's too short. Look at verse 56 as we finish here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, there's those two key words, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus was saying that Abraham looked forward with joy to meet what he was desiring. I mean, we believe that day speaks of the whole dispensation of Christ, from the first advent when he came as a baby to the second when he's going to come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. When he burns up the earth, renews it, and we reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. The whole period there, that's what that day speaks of. You see, first Abraham saw the day of Christ by faith in the promises of God. This is what Jesus meant. Case in point, Hebrews 11:13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but here it is, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were also strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Man, I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be with Jesus. Hebrews 11, verse 10 and 16 signify that God's Holy Spirit made things known to Abraham, things that aren't written or recorded in the Old Testament, that God showed him in the Spirit. Second, Abraham saw the day of Christ more in a figure of speech, in a type, in offering Isaac on the altar. Remember when God told Abraham, hey, I want you to offer your only son, man, Isaac. Abraham said, all right. And so Abraham took Isaac, his son, went up to Mount Moriah, which is actually right there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's Mount Moriah, where the next temple is going to be built. And Abraham went up there and he took his son and he was ready to plunge the dagger in his son's chest. And the angel of the Lord said, stop, Abraham, stop. And Abraham looked over and there was a ram caught in the thickets. God provided. Think of this. God provided himself as a sacrifice. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to ultimately die on that cross for our sin so we could go to heaven. You see, Abraham saw this in a type, in a sense where he didn't kill Isaac. God told him not to. He saw a type and a figure in there of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as he took his son Isaac and went back home with him. Everything was in a type. He showed it to him. It was a foreshadow of what Christ was going to do. Third, by special revelation. In other words, if these Jews didn't rejoice at the appearing of Jesus Christ before them, they were in no way like their father Abraham, because he was looking to Jesus. These guys weren't. I mean, Jesus just pulled it out, man. The Lord was speaking of Abraham seeing his day. Jesus, God incarnate. Jesus was standing there before these men saying, I'm the Father. I am God. And man, they picked up stones and they said, man, we're going to stone you for blasphemy. And all Jesus was doing was speaking the truth. You know what the sad thing is this morning, church? If Jesus were to come today in the form of a servant and walk in through these doors into our church, into our sanctuary, and tell those that are religious that they were slaves of sin, if he were to tell them that their father was the devil and the lust of their father they loved doing, it would be the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Men would want to get rid of him. Nothing's changed, man. You see, it's only as we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can we now understand. And we know God's word and we know who Jesus is. Apart from that relationship, if you only have head knowledge of God, it's not going to get you anywhere. the best you could do in this whole world. You could give of yourself to help all kinds of organizations. You could give of yourself, travel around the world and help the feed the hungry and the poor and just use your whole life to do that, and it means nothing before God because you rejected the sacrifice that He had for you, the atonement He made for you. It's only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? God knows the moment each one of our souls are going to be required. And I think, like I've said many times, if He put a little electric sign over our head with the exact day, moment, and hour that our soul was required, I think we'd look at each other and go, are you right with God? You know, I mean, we'd be blown away, huh? Because some of us aren't going to be here too much longer. Man, look in the mirror. You're getting older. Cover it up. Pump it up. Gravity's going to pull it all down and you're going to go grayer bald. It's just the way it is in this life, man. We need to be preparing instead of always preparing for retirement and when the kids leave and the dog dies and all that stuff. We need to be preparing for our eternity, man. Guys, Jesus is coming, man. Are we ready this morning? It's a wake-up call. Maybe He is coming sooner than we think. Maybe we really need to be ready. Next week, your homework is chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Jesus gives sight to a blind man. It's going to blow you away how He performed this miracle. Let's pray.